There is a book in the Bible that has been uniquely used by God in history to dramatically change lives, universally affect the whole world, and as a result, to fill the churches with his people. That book has been the book of Romans. I said just a few months ago that it was part of Romans that Augustine read the day he was saved. He listened to his own words. He wrote in his memoirs, his confessions. He said this: "Eagerly then I returned to the place where Elipus was sitting, for there had I laid the volume of the apostle when I had arisen. I seized open in silence and read the section on which my eyes first fell." Romans 13, it was 13 to 14. "Not in carousing, in drunkenness, in sexual promiscuity, in sensuality, not in strife or jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust." No further, Augustine said, would I read, nor did I. For instantly at the end of this sentence, by a light, as it were, of serenity infused my heart, and all the darkness of doubt just simply vanished away. Augustine was saved by just reading those two verses from Paul's letter to the church at Rome. More importantly, he was saved by the grace of God that opened his eyes to see the truth of Jesus. As a result, not only did his life was changed, but he was used of God to change many other people's lives, as became that famed theologian and the Bishop of Hippo. It was Romans that grabbed the soul of the famed German monk named Martin Luther in 1515. This Roman Catholic teacher decided to give a series of talks, a series of sermons on Romans. It was through his careful study and preparation of Romans that Luther not only was saved, but God created such a dynamic boldness in him that he stood against the entire Roman Catholic Church. His study of Romans not only shook up Wittenberg, but it reformed the world as we know it. It was Romans that once again was used by God to touch the life and the theology of John Calvin. John Calvin studied every book of the Bible. It was the great truth from the book of Romans that led him to be called, as he put it, his sudden conversion in 1533. It was Romans, and the fact of Romans, that as Luther was reading it, and the preface of that book as well, that he then went on to write, that influenced John Wesley. John Wesley, on that Aldersgate experience where he said that his heart was strangely warmed, he was actually reading just the preface of Luther's book. And as a result of the truth that was declared, God met with that man in an incredible way. This Anglican vicar who actually didn't even know Jesus, but had an encounter with him in that real way through the reading of that book. Romans is a dynamic, world-impacting, church-changing, life-transforming book. And we have had the privilege over these last 11 months together to walk gently through it. Someone asked me last week, where are we going next? Well, I was actually thinking of starting Romans again. I hope you don't mind. Do you know, there's so much more that we could actually get out of it. I'm not sure whether we've exhausted the book. One of my colleagues who's ministering in East Sussex, he's actually just at Romans 5 at the moment. He's been there for 2 years in Romans. And he said, "You've done it in 11 months. So maybe we could start." No, we won't start it straight away. Maybe we'll leave it a couple of years. But let me ask you a simple question. Who wrote Romans? Who wrote 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Philemon, Galatians, Philippians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Ephesians, Colossians, 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy even, Titus? Who was it who wrote them? The Apostle Paul. We know also that actually it was the Holy Spirit that breathed through him and inspired him to write. But we also recognize that God uses human vessels as his instruments. But it's when you come to the end of some of his letters, like in Titus or in Timothy, and especially as we come to the end of Romans, that you begin to realize that this is not a one-man band. You know, we accredit them all to Paul and what incredible letters they were, 13 letters, almost half of the New Testament that Paul was used of God to write. However, we also know that Luke was there, John Mark was there, Barnabas and Silas, Priscilla, Aquila, Timothy, Phoebe, Mary, Apollos, Andronicus, Junior, Typhoena, and Typho. Why did I put these names in? Rod had already done a good job for me. Persis, Urbanus, Stachys, he obviously came from Liverpool, Stachys. And many, many more that Paul mentioned. All that he makes reference to as being his fellow workers for the sake of the gospel. These people, for the most part, were in some ways nobodies on the streets of Rome. However, in the streets of heaven, they were all significant. They were all special. They were all used of God. And as a result, they've been eternally remembered for their service to the body of Christ for the glory of his name. Some people on this list all these people on this list had at least two things in common, three things in one sense. The obvious is that they were connected to Paul. But more significant maybe is that they all responded to God's grace. They all, at some point in their time, recognized their need of a Savior, recognized what Christ has done for them, and responded to that offer of grace. Another thing they had in common, as we look down that list, you recognize that they all worked hard for God. They were not absent from their responsibility of living a godly, righteous life, but they were actively involved in the service of the King. An incredible list of men and women who were known for their service. A full list of men and women who had been made right with God through God's saving grace. A list of men and women who knew that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That has been the theme that we've hung the whole of our series on together. And they knew that truth, and I hope and I pray that we know that truth ourselves as a result of our walking through the scriptures. Just look at that first saint, if you would, Phoebe. It says there that she was a sister, which actually meant that she was a fellow believer with Paul, a servant in the church. And that word deacon means a servant, one that actually put the needs of others ahead of her own personal needs. She was also known as one who helped others in their ministry in the church, including Paul. You see, we see in Paul's list here that it is a list of people who are right with God and as a result diligently involve themselves in God's work through his church. And as a result of that, they will be eternally remembered. I don't know if you're a fan of some of those reality talent shows that are on the TV. I don't know whether you like The X Factor, which is in its 14th series now. Can anybody remember who won the first series? Or the 8th series? Or the 12th series? The point is that there's a list of winners of The X Factor, of Britain's Got Talent, of Strictly Come Dancing, of those who were kings or queens of the jungle, that no one will ever remember. But there is a list of faithful servants who will be remembered for eternity and whose names have been written in God's word. Hallelujah. But more than that, because they've been made right with God through the redeeming, saving work of Jesus Christ, their names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, a book and names that no one can ever erase. Hallelujah. Should we close with a word? We could do there. We should do there, shouldn't we? Because that is enough just to delight our hearts. But their hard work and service is remembered in this letter. But it's not their hard work that was made them right with God. It was the saving grace of God through Jesus Christ that made them right with God. But as a result of being made right, the fruit of that saving work of God produced service for the glory of God. Folks, that's the challenge for us today. What has our being made right with God produced in us? You see, it produced in Priscilla and Aquila in verse 3 there a desire to work for God even to the point of losing their lives. It caused them to open up their home so that a church could fellowship within their home every Sunday, but whenever other times when the church wanted to gather, it was an open home. Folks, that's sacrifice, isn't it? For this dear lady Mary in verse 6, that phrase worked very hard. It meant that she worked to the point of exhaustion, to the point of growing weary, or as we say in Liverpool, she worked her fingers to the bone for the sake of the gospel. For Andronicus and Junia, or Junius in some, it meant that they were imprisoned for speaking about Jesus. Paul, it says there, had been in the ministry at this point for 22 years. They'd actually been walking with Jesus longer than Paul had, and they'd been found faithful in that ministry all that time as well. Even in the midst of persecution. I don't know about you, but when I read letters from or articles from the likes of Barnabas Fund, or from Open Doors or other ministry organizations which are supporting the persecuted church, I'm often broken and humbled in spirit to you. Oh yeah, but Lord, I know they're really going through persecution, Lord, but I had to queue in Aldi's for at least 3.5 minutes today, Lord. Do you know what I mean? In comparison to what some of our brothers and sisters live with, what we live with is just nothing. However, in comparison to what the Lord Jesus Christ done for each and every one of us, even our persecuted brothers and sisters, folks, it's absolutely nothing. You see, what was true of these people in Rome and what needs to be true of us is that we need to keep the cross central to everything that we do. If we kept the cross, the truth of what Jesus Christ has done for you and I, central to every aspect, if in everything we go through, in every situation and circumstance, we reminded ourselves what Christ went through for us on the cross, everything we live through pales into significance, does it not? Even a bad back. Even a dicky heart. Even a move to humble ourselves to allow others to support us, because that's never easy either, is it? See, what the grace of God meant for these, like these three women, Tryphena, Tryphosa, and Persis, I've said them again, is that they too, like Mary, worked tirelessly for the kingdom of God. Do you know what? Can I just say this publicly? I bless God for the women in God's church, don't you? For those faithful servants who have given tirelessly, who are often found far, far, far more faithful than men. Always men get to stand up the front. It's the women who so often do a lot of the serving. Is that not true? Certainly true in my experience of the life of church. Just like those dear saints. Along with all the others that Paul lists here as being fellow workers, followers of Jesus, beloved friends, So much so that he saw them as his family. On several occasions, you'll notice in the translation that we read is that he made reference to them as being his sisters or brothers or part of his family, relatives. They were actually relatives in the sense of some of them were Jews, and they were relatives in the sense of they were brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. That's how he saw them. This points to the truth that Paul was not an island. He was not in any way in his life and his ministry an isolationist. He served with others, but only those who were sold out for the kingdom of God. Those who had experienced the saving grace of God. He didn't just make people followers of Jesus, he actually made friends of them. And as a result, in their friendship, they committed themselves to the service of the gospel. Folks, we need to make friends with followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, but only on the grounds of the gospel. They have to be gospel-centered people. Can I just say, this is not a plea in any shape, manner, or form for ecumenicalism, of working together for the sake of the lowest common denominator. We cannot pollute, we cannot water down the gospel. But it is a warning against isolationism, going it alone, both as individual believers, but both as a fellowship as well. I was so blessed the other week. I got to go to my first FIEC conference. I've been to several other conferences for different denominations in the past, and I'm not going into them. Enough to say I only went once and never went again. But one of the things that I was blessed by them is it was so good to be together with men and women who were gospel-centered, but also rightfully celebrated their independence as individual, you know, fellowships responsible to one another and to God without any of that sort of outside influence of a denomination, but also recognizing their need to be interdependent on one another. We should never ever become isolationists as a fellowship and as individuals. We need one another for the sake of the gospel. Amen. We really do, but it can only be with those who have that same gospel, Christ-centered ministry. We also see from this text that saving grace produced something in them. It produced a desire to see God's kingdom advanced. The names listed here were not all people who were from Rome. They were not all Romans. Some of them were Jewish, some of them were Greek, some of them were from Asia, some of them were Latin names. But they all find themselves in Rome for the sake of the gospel. The driving force of all of them was to see the good news of Jesus Christ advanced wherever they were. Notice it says that some of them were actually even upstanding amongst the apostles. Notice there, it's a very important point, it was an apostle with a little a. Okay. There was no succession of apostleship that we can trace all the way back today. That is actually a wrong conclusion from the scriptures. However, I will say this, and you can stone me later. There are apostles with a little a, in as much as the apostles are those with a little a, those who are sent out by the church, emissaries, for the sake of the gospel. And that's all they were. They were emissaries who'd been sent out. And they didn't stay. Why were they sent out? Because they fancied a trip to Rome. No, it wasn't. If you trace an awful lot of what it was, is because there was a tremendous persecution in Jerusalem. And as a result, many of the believers, they couldn't stay there anymore. And so they got out. And when they got out, they did something, as Dr. Martin says brilliantly, they gossiped the gospel. Their persecution, their fear of their own life didn't stop them and say, right, we're not going to talk about Jesus anymore. We'll keep our, you know, look how we got in trouble last time we were speaking about him. No. They couldn't stop speaking about Jesus. Why? Because of what he'd done for them, for the transformation he brought, for the grace of God that they'd experienced. And so they just shared the gospel. The third thing as well is that the saving grace produced a life that followed in the same pattern of Jesus. That is a life of sacrificial service. A life that was willing even to lay their life down for the sake of the gospel. We should be so grateful to God, as Simon alluded to last week, for those who are part of the early church and for those who are part of the church in Rome. Because through that, the word then began to extend into Europe and to the rest of the world. We should be grateful to God for those who were part of that church, who gave themselves for the sake of the gospel and fulfilled the ministry that God had given them to do. How are we doing in our work, church? What has being right with God produced in us? Has it produced a greater desire to see His kingdom come? Has it produced, this is going to be a very, very pointed question, has it produced a greater desire to be found at the prayer meeting? Has it produced within us being right with God, recognizing what we have in Christ Jesus? Has it produced within us a greater desire to know and to read His word? Has being right with us produced something in us that we might be found like this list of people? People who are prepared to lay our lives down for the sake of the gospel. Although it wasn't true for everyone, was it? Look at verse 17 through to 20 there. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. I don't even want you to hear some of that bad stuff, that wrong teaching. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. In other words, those who are seeding division and dissension and false teaching, God will deal with them. You see, not everyone that was connected to the local church in Rome was doing it for the glory of God and for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. There were those who were in it for selfish, self-seeking reasons. And as a result, they were causing division within the body of Christ, putting obstacles in the way of the church moving forward. Do you know what? They were even spreading lies about their fellow believers. They were even teaching falsely about the truth. Folks, we have it today, do we not? Some of them are obvious, aren't they? They knock on our door. Three of you just awoke then. I'm glad I woke up. I'm going to do that more often. And they try and offer you the latest track. You know what I mean, don't you? Try and offer you the latest teaching. You know, they're obvious in their false teaching. But some more are less obvious. Some are also a part of the local church. And their purpose is to divide the body of Christ and serve their own appetites. False teachers. False prophets. Serving themselves. In other words, they draw more attention to themselves and less to the glory of God. They do it for their own ends, to persuade others in their way of thinking. Not a biblical way of thinking. It was Jude who warned us of them. Half-brother of Lord Jesus Christ, in Jude 3 and 4, he said these words, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write about the salvation we share," he just longed to just revel in all that they had because of Jesus. He would have just written reams and reams and reams, just reminding them of the grace of God and all that. But he said, you know, there's an important point I need to share with you. And it's dividing us. He said, "I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once and for all entrusted to God's holy people," that's you and I, "as well as those for certain individuals, Jude wrote, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. Not just knocking on your door, not just evident, but they've slipped in. They are ungodly people. They pervert the grace of our God into license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ as the only sovereign Lord. Verse 12 goes on to say, these people are blemishes of your love. They even are in your love feasts. They even, you know what he's saying there? They even fellowship with you at communion. That's the reference there. They profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ and celebrate the remembrance as if it was for them. Eating with you without any qualms. Shepherds who only feed themselves. They are cloud without rain. You know what? When you see a rain cloud, you're so disappointed. When you see a cloud, you assume it's going to rain, and how disappointed you are when nothing comes of it. And that's what he's saying. Clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit, uprooted, twice dead. They are wild, waves of the sea foaming up with shame. They're like wandering stars for whom the blackness, darkness has been reserved forever. Dear friends, Jude says, remember that the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers, there will be those who will follow after ungodly desires, those people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts, that they do not have the Spirit. Be warned, Jude said. Peter actually said it as well, reading from 1 Peter 2 and verse 3. He said, but there will be false prophets among the people, just as there were false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift disruption on themselves. Peter said, it's going to happen. A couple of verses later, Jude says, it has happened. And it's still here today, folks, is it not? Just turn on your God channel. And you'll see them there, promoting themselves with their prosperity gospel and then their false teachings and their heresies. Just walk into some of the denominations that we have as well, where they teach Christ plus the sacraments, Christ plus works, Christ plus the tradition of the church. No, it's Christ and Christ alone, amen? That's all that we have to share, nothing else. What do we do with such a person? Well, Paul says this is what you do. In verse 17, he says you watch them. Mark them and watch them. Even identify them as those who cause division in the body of Christ. I want to go a bit further. I actually think we should call them out by name, because Paul did. In 2 Timothy 1:18 and 2 Timothy 2, he mentions there at least three people who were causing division within the body of Christ, the local fellowship. And he said, stay away from them. Hermanius, don't trust a word he says. Don't listen to Alexander or Philetus. Paul mentions them as those who are false teaching, who actually speak of blasphemy, but also goes on to say that their own faith has been shipwrecked, so stay away from them. And so Paul says, people like that, watch them, identify them, but also look what else he says, avoid them. Don't entertain their false teaching. Don't give them room in your life to cause you to fall through their clever words to make even the simple truths of the gospel sound complicated. They do, don't they? Do you know, some years ago, one of my dear friend was she taught me a lesson in these areas. She was a bank teller. She worked in banking for many, many years. And she said, Phil, do you know, one of the interesting things is we are never, ever shown counterfeit notes. We're only ever shown the real thing. So that when we come across the counterfeit, we know the difference because we only know the real stuff. Paul Paul says, avoid even looking into some of their teachings. Just concentrate yourself on the truth so that when these false teachings come along, you'll immediately know them. Why? Because they're not teaching the truth, because you only know the truth. Can you see the example? Paul says, watch them and avoid them. Go nowhere near. Don't give them any room in your life at all. Folks, you see, a key to us becoming strong, the key to us continuing to be right with God, is to fellowship with others who love God's word and who are dedicated to it. God never intended that his church was to be a place of religious toleration, especially when it comes to teaching. A good, God-honoring church will keep its eyes on its flock, and it will make certain that what it is being taught at every level is sound. That's why I'm going to the Sunday school teachers meeting tomorrow. Not just because I want to be there. Because I want to make sure what we're teaching our kids are right. Is that not important? At every level, the elders should be involved in these things. And so as we conclude this morning, as Paul brings the book to a close, there is again an emphasis on the grace of God. Twice using that phrase, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, as Paul draws their attention back to what is one of the major themes of the entire book of Romans, the grace of God. Romans 3:22 and so on declares that being right with God is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believed. And all who believe are made right freely by his grace and through the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's benediction is the longest one that he ever wrote. And in it, he gives these final greetings from some of those who are with him in Corinth. Paul was writing this letter from Corinth in the end of Acts there. And he says, from Timothy, who had labored with Paul for many years in some really, really difficult circumstances, he sends greetings, as well as these other three Jewish believers that were with him. And even the man, his Paul's secretary, Tertius, who'd written this letter for him. Paul ending there with Erastus as well, who held this eminent position in the Corinthian city there. And Paul's point of using him was not so much one of I know some bigwigs as well. No. Paul was actually saying that from the lowest, even to the highest, they need to know the grace of God. You see, sometimes we actually think that, you know, some people's needs are obvious, aren't they? I lived in a community in New Brighton, and we haven't got time for this, but I'm going to do it anyway. And forgive me if I've said to you this before, but there was this standalone, beautiful house, which was once a captain's house, you know, right next door, exactly the same house. And in this house was owned by a professional. One was a solicitor, and his wife was a doctor. And Jemima and James were there. And next door was exactly the same house, and it was broken up into 9-10 bedsits. And it was full of drug addicts and alcoholics. And their need was so obvious, wasn't it? But their need was such as great as well. See, God has called us to be a witness to whoever, whether it's some of the least in our community as we see it, not as God sees it, or the greatest within our society. They all have a need for Jesus. Their need might be less obvious in a worldly sense, but you know they're all going to a lost eternity. And Paul said even those in the highest echelons of the Corinthian city council, praise God that they got saved. Why? Because of the grace of God is for them, even for the lowest as well. Paul says this mystery has been revealed. The mystery of God was not never to be designed to remain a mystery. But as with this mystery, God makes it known by faith to those who believe. That mystery being the way of salvation that has come to the nations through the saving, transforming name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, we are established by that truth, which was the whole purpose for Paul's letter. to explain God's plan of salvation to those so that we would be established in truth. And so that we would go and share the truth to the lost, just like those named mentioned here. Folks, we've journeyed through the book together to make sure that firstly that we ourselves are right with God, that we're right in our knowledge of God, that we know what He has done for us, that we're right in the understanding of the way of salvation, that it is by grace through faith alone, there is no other way, but also to make sure that we are right, we have the right life of service. In those first 10 chapters, Paul, in his theology and his doctrine, reminded us of the truth of the way of God and the knowledge of God. And then he said, in the light of all of this, this is now how you should live. Sacrificially for the sake of the gospel. How are we doing, folks? See, because all of this is to enable us to share the truth so that others might come to obedience through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone and be wise. All of it is that we have to do is for His glory and for His glory alone. Amen. Praise God for His precious word. Praise God for this series together, that we've been opened up to the wondrous truth of God's ways. But as a result, Lord, folks, we need to make sure that we have that right life which glorifies Him.